We're turning to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read some verses together, beginning at the verse 7. We enter upon a fresh study within this book, this Lord's Day morning, reading from the verse 7 then of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Amen. And God will bless this reading of His precious word to our hearts. The Apostle Paul has moved on in these verses from a vindicating of his apostleship by pointing out the work of grace that was wrought in the hearts and lives of the Corinthians under his ministry, to speak about the excellency of the gospel of which he was a minister. He shows that he really was a minister, an apostle, appointed by Jesus Christ. The evidence of that being the work of grace within their own lives that was established and concluded as he preached. Now, he says, let us think about the gospel that we have been commissioned to preach. The gospel that some elements amongst you would change. The gospel that some amongst you would have you turn away from. Let's think about the excellency of that gospel. He is basically asking the question, if honor was due to the servants of God under the Old Testament, how much more ought they to be honored who labor for the Lord in the gospel? His standing is under attack. His honor is under attack. And Paul is seeking to defend himself from this attack. There are times when a minister must defend himself. And Paul is thus defending himself, doing so in a very humble fashion, doing so by not speaking of his own excellency, but showing that he should be honored for the sake of the gospel that he preaches, not for any virtue or any excellence in his particular character or makeup, but he's showing that he is due honor because of the excellency of the gospel that he preaches. Those who opposed Paul were, by and large, Judaizers, those who had a great honor for the Old Testament regime and for the servants of God in the Old Testament days, men who honored the name of Moses, of Abraham, of Jacob. Now Paul is showing in these words how that the gospel that he ministered and the day in which he ministered was a much more excellent day, a much more excellent ministry than that enjoyed by the Old Testament prophets, because the gospel is more glorious than was the law. This is really what Paul is setting forth here in these verses that we want to study. And I want to show you that the gospel is indeed superior to the law in a number of ways. The first of which is in its accomplishments. What the gospel accomplishes makes it superior to the law. Now, Paul, in the verses, and it would do us and serve us well if we were just to take those verses I read to you from verse 7 through to 11 and just read them over half a dozen times. I've said this many times to you, that one of the chief means of learning what the Scripture teaches is to just read it. Just read it. Read it, then read it again, then read it again, and then read it again. Now, you know what it's like. If you brush a floor twice, it's that wee bit cleaner than it was when you brushed it just once. And if you brush it the third time, well, it'll be even more, because you've been leaving something behind each time. And each time you brush it, you catch that which you overlooked or missed on the previous brushings. Well, as you work your way through the Scriptures, and as you read a portion, if you read it again, you will catch up something that you didn't the first time. And if you read it again, you'll catch up even more. And the more times you read the gospel, the more chance you have of sweeping up all there is there for you to understand and to gather into your heart and into your mind. So I would urge you to read the verses that we have highlighted. There's no reason why you, when you go home, that you should not take a few minutes just to do that. Sometime this afternoon, open your Bible, look at those verses, read them again, and read them yet again. And thus we learn. Now, we're going to look first of all then at the fact that the gospel is superior to the law in its accomplishments. Now look what Paul has to say here. He calls the Old Testament the ministration of death and condemnation. Verse 7 and verse 8. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. These two terms are used by Paul to refer to the law. He calls the law the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. On the other hand, he calls the gospel the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness. Now, in giving the law these titles, and in giving the gospel these titles, clearly Paul draws a distinction between them. And he shows that one exceeded the other. One was more excellent than the other. One was superior to the other. And we're going to concentrate, first of all, on the fact that the gospel is superior in its accomplishments. Because when the law is called the ministration of condemnation, that's what it accomplished. When it's called the ministration of death, that's what it accomplished. That's what it brought about. Whereas when the gospel is called the ministration of the Spirit, it indicates to us the power and the energy in which the ministry of the gospel is carried out. And when it's called the ministration of righteousness, then that tells us what it results in, what it brings about. Let's look at the outworkings of the law. What is the consequences of the outworkings of the law? If I were to preach the law only,
what would be the consequences here? What would be the consequences upon my hearers? Well, it would be that of condemnation being brought in upon the people to whom I preached. For the outworking of the law is condemnation. That's why Paul calls it the ministration of death and of condemnation. That's what it results in. When the law was given to perfect Adam, it was, of course, a law of life. It was a law of life. Perfect Adam could have obeyed the law and entered into eternal life as a result of it. But to fallen man, that same law of life has become now the ministration of condemnation and death. The law reveals the perfect will of God. It reveals to us all that God desires of man, and the doing of which will result in God being pleased with man. But imperfect man, sinful, wicked man, fallen, depraved man, is utterly incapable of obeying the law of God. So that law, which would have passed on life to the one who would obey it, pronounces a sentence of condemnation and death upon the one who disobeys it. That's why Paul calls it the ministration of death and condemnation. And for a sinner, that's all the law can do. It can only condemn you. You go to the Ten Commandments today, they can only condemn you. Can't save you. The Ten Commandments says, this do and thou shalt live. But if you don't do it, you're condemned. You're condemned. And for the sinner, it is a ministration of condemnation and of death. That's all the law can accomplish. That's all it can bring about. Isn't it most surprising, therefore, that today in the majority of pulpits around this land, ministers will stand up and think they're doing something wonderful when they tell the people that the way to heaven is just to keep the law. Do your best. But the law doesn't say do your best. The law does not say to you, just whenever you think about it, now try as hard as you can. The law doesn't say that. There are many areas in life's activities in which it is a proper thing and an honorable thing and a credible thing for us to do our best. But when it comes to the law of God, the law doesn't ask you for your best. The law doesn't ask you for the best effort that you can put forth at that moment. The law demands perfect, continual obedience. Perfect obedience. Continual obedience. Cursed is the man that continueth not in all things that are written in the law. So that if you do your best but fail, the law can only condemn you. It can only condemn you. That's why Paul calls the law the ministration of condemnation and the ministration of death. But the preaching of the law is a very essential part of the declaring of the whole counsel of God. And in what sense, therefore, is it necessary? In what way must the servant of God today proclaim this law, which can only bring in condemnation and death? Why must a minister preach such a message? Because the law today serves this very important purpose. It prepares the way for the gospel. It prepares the way for the gospel. John the Baptist was the last of the prophets.
And he said that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was a preparer of the way of Christ. He prepared the hearts and the minds of the people for Christ. And the law is as a John the Baptist. It prepares the way for Christ. If the law doesn't touch your heart, the gospel will not touch your heart. If the law does not work its ministration of death and condemnation in you, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. For until the law works and brings in its death and condemnation upon your soul, you'll never feel your need of Christ. Until you are convinced that in God's sight you are a sinner, lost and undone, you'll feel no need for Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is a need for the gospel to work its work of condemnation and death. This is put for us in a number of places. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 3, the verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Oh, listen to what the apostle is saying here. It is under the law that the world will feel its guilt before God. It is under the law that the sinner comes to a knowledge of his sin. There was a great revival in that area of County Antrim that is known as the Six Mile Water Valley back in the early 1600s. And the strange thing is this: God used an instrument, at least at the commencement of that revival, who would be given no place today in a pulpit. He was hardly given a place in that day, but because of the great scarcity of preachers, he was allowed a place. And that man preached only the law. He hadn't a right understanding of the gospel. He preached only the law. And in his church, in that area, and in the area around which he labored, he preached to the people the law until the people were trembling with a sense of their guilt before God. And they were made ready for the gospel. And so great became the distress of the people that eventually someone sent out for a gospel preacher. He came from Bangor, and he crossed over Belfast Lough and traveled to that area where the people were distressed. And oh, they gladly received the good news of Jesus Christ, because the law had done its work. The law had done its work. You will never receive Christ. You will never be interested in Christ until the law convinces you that you're a lost, guilty sinner. And the law will never convince you of that until you have felt its holy demands upon you. Let me say to each and every one of you here today, every one of you here today, God demands of you that you keep His law. Every law that He has laid down, you must keep it.
and you must keep it perfectly, without the slightest infringement of it, or else you're going to hell. That's what God's Word says. That's what God's Word says. And we need to understand that today. And we need to grasp that today. There's Christians don't even have a proper understanding of this doctrine. Let me tell you again. If you do not keep the law of God perfectly and continually, then you're for hell. That's what the law says. That's what the law says. And my dear friend, it's not until you begin to listen and to hear the law saying that will you begin to realize your lost condition and look around for some way of escape. That's when the gospel tells you the way of escape. For there is a way of escape for guilty sinners condemned by the law. There is a way of escape. But this, I tell you, is the whole purpose of the gospel. It is intended to prepare sinners for the message of salvation. Let me show you another verse. We turn to the same book, Romans. This time is chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the verse 3. This truth is particularly set out in the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans. In chapter 8, the verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, what could the law not do? The law couldn't save your soul. Why could the law not save your soul? Because there was some imperfection in the law? No. Because of the weakness of the flesh. That's why. You couldn't keep the law. And the law could not save, therefore, because you were not able to keep it. If I were involved in the rescue of some poor drowning sailor who was at the very end of his strength, and I pull up beside him in a rescue vessel and I throw down to him a rope and he takes hold upon it, but he hasn't the strength to pull himself up, is there a fault with the rope? No. The fault is with the flesh. There's no strength. No strength to avail himself of the benefits that the rope provides. So the rope cannot save him. Though there is no imperfection in the rope, the imperfection is in the sailor, his weakened state. There is no imperfection in the law. But it cannot save the sinner who cannot keep it, who cannot climb up it to heaven. Again, look at Galatians, the chapter 3, and the verse 24. Galatians 3 and the verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Here's a new metaphor employed. We see the law as a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Now how does this schoolmaster bring us to Christ? By hammering into us a certain knowledge. The knowledge of our sins. The knowledge that we're guilty. The knowledge that we're condemned. And when that lesson is learned by the heart of the sinner, he'll come to Christ. Do you know why you're not saved today? Listen to me. Do you know why you're not saved today? because you don't believe you need to be saved. You don't believe that you are guilty before God. You don't have the same view of yourself as God has. That's why you don't need to be saved. You know, for years before I was converted, I smoked. Stupidest habit ever invented by man, but then man can only invent stupid things. Left to himself. Stupid habit. I often blush and am ashamed of the silliness of it all. But you know, when my mother and my father would have indicated that what I was doing was wrong, if only on the grounds of the harm that it was doing to me, I laughed. I laughed at them. I hadn't the slightest recognizing of anything that what they were saying was true. Just laughed at them. Went out and smoked away. Now, I have no doubt that if God had not saved me and thereby I was delivered from cigarettes, I would know now that cigarettes destroy your health. Man, there's people even now suing cigarette manufacturers because of the harm that their cigarettes did them. I think that has to be the most arrogant action a depraved and wicked man can undertake. I'm just sorry that it hasn't occurred to all the drunkards in the country to start suing the publicans. Now, I wouldn't publicly say that was a stupid thing to do. I might think it was, like, because they're only reaping the consequences of their own folly, but I wouldn't advertise the fact. I'd rather encourage every drunkard to sue the publican. Oh, the law tells us we're sinners, and you're not saved today because you haven't heeded it. You don't believe it. You have a view of yourself, my friend, that doesn't concur with heaven's view of you at this minute. And not until you bow before the law and say what it says of you is right, not until then will you see your need of Christ. Oh, may the schoolmaster today apply the lesson with vigor. May you feel the rod of the schoolmaster on your back today. May you learn the lesson most keenly that you're a sinner. For then you listen to the gospel and its offer of Christ. That poor leper that came to the Lord Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He knew he was a leper. He knew he was a leper. He felt himself to be a leper. And he knew there was no other hope. And so he came to Christ. Oh, may God make you to see your leprosy today. May God make you to see your leprosy today. And you know there's only one mirror in which you'll get a true reflection of your leprosy. And that's the mirror of God's holy standards. This then is the purpose that the law of God provides. Or works out. It serves in the preparing of the way for the gospel. For the law shuts a man up to this truth. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. May God shut you up to that truth. Hem you in by it. Fence you round about by it. So that no matter when you're what you're doing or where you are, you will be pierced by the fact, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And only the breath of my lung keeps me from hell. May God shut you up to that truth today. May it face you when you rise in the morning. May the last thing that filters into your mind at night, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Unless I find the Savior.
On the other hand, the outworking of the gospel is much superior. I remember what it is we're seeking to discover or seeking to prove. We're seeking to advance the thought that the gospel is superior to the law because of what it accomplishes. The law, it can only accomplish your condemnation, your damnation, your eternal death. That's all the law can do for you. And it only can condemn you. But on the other hand, the gospel accomplishes something much more wonderful. As we have said, Paul calls it the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness, verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. You see, by the gospel, the salvation of sinners is accomplished, and that by the agency of the Holy Spirit. By the gospel, the Holy Spirit is imparted and indwells the converted, the redeemed sinner. The sinner is redeemed by virtue of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is revealed in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The work of Christ is revealed to the heart of the sinner by the Holy Spirit, and grace is imparted, is given to the sinner, so that Christ is received by faith. The gospel reveals a righteousness that corresponds exactly to the demands of the law and offers that righteousness to every man who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember what the law did. It left the sinner like the sailor in the sea, condemned to drown. It threw him the lifeline. This do and you shall live. The sailor said, I can't. Then the law said, then you'll drown. And the sailor looked around. Is there none can help? Is there no help for a poor creature too weak to help himself? And there came an answer. There came an answer. That which the holy law demands, and which the sinner cannot do, another has done it for the sinner. And in the gospel, there is revealed the way of righteousness. There is revealed whereby a sinner can meet the demands of the law, satisfy the law, not by his own works, for he cannot keep the law, but by the works of one who stood in his place. That's what the gospel reveals. The law left a man condemned, but the gospel comes to a condemned man and says, look, what you couldn't do for yourself, I offer for you, or to you. For one has done just what you need to do but couldn't. One has done it in the place of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, what he wrought out in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection was a complete satisfying of the holy demands of the law on behalf of his people. And the gospel comes today and it offers righteousness
to those who cannot be righteous of themselves. As Adam and Eve failed to clothe themselves after their fall into sin, and God provided garments for them, so there is today in the gospel provided covering for sinful, wicked men and women. You can be clothed upon by the righteousness of Christ, and so the law no longer condemns you but accepts you and pronounces you righteous because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is what the gospel proclaims. Now, my dear friend, you'll never seek that covering if you don't feel yourself to be naked today. What need you of a Christ if you're not a sinner? And you'll never feel yourself to be a sinner until God works that knowledge in you through the law. It truly is the ministry of the Spirit. For His graces and comforts and helps come to us through the gospel alone. Yes, He convicts and He convinces men of sin, but then He goes on to convert them and to comfort them. He seals them into Christ and grants them the blessed assurance that they're reconciled to God and their sins are all forgiven. He sanctifies them. He imparts grace whereby there is a breaking of the power of their own old sinful nature. He strengthens the new nature that has been placed within them so that they begin to live holy lives. He sanctifies them. He strengthens them thus in grace. The law could never impart such blessings. The law could never impart such graces. The law could only leave you like the sailor, drowning in the sea. But Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, says, I'll suffer for you. I'll work out righteousness for you. And He lifts us by His labors, by His works, by His obedience, by His dying, and by His suffering. He justifies us and satisfies the law. And we are saved. We're saved. That's why the gospel is superior to the law, because of what it accomplishes. Let me ask you, has the gospel accomplished this in your heart and life? You have been under the gospel many times. Is there this fruit growing up in your life? Is it seen here as someone who has been affected by the gospel, touched by the gospel, changed by the gospel? Have you been brought to faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been made to flee from the wrath to come and find shelter in Jesus Christ? Have you? Oh, today, may God be pleased to convince you of your sin and point you to the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. The gospel, it's superior to the law in what it accomplishes. May God bless His word to our heart. Let us bow in prayer.